2 miles and hits a target. This is hand-to-hand combat. You have to be physically strong enough to wield whatever weapon you're wielding and attack an enemy and, you know, stand up and exchange blows and blocks to protect yourself. This is hard work. They endured hardship. It's not that long ago that we looked back and remembered, you know, those that fell in the Great War and subsequent wars. And we are horrified at their experiences in the trenches and in the battlefields. These soldiers experienced hardship. But they did it with a purpose. They did it with a focus. Because it was all about the battle. It was all about gaining victory. It was about pleasing their commanding officer. The athlete. Maybe amongst us there's those that train regularly, go to the gym and work out, maybe even do park runs, and, you know, you're a bit of a Saturday athlete or something like that. But this time he's talking about the games, and that means the Olympics for them. And one of the things that you needed to do to become an athlete back then was you had to make a promise. You had to make an oath that you would be committed to training for several months before the event so that you could compete in the games. Now, for us today, you think, well, what's so special about that? That's nothing unusual. You know, all the athletes, the elite athletes, you know, they're training, you know, every day for months. That's their job. That's what they do. They train and they train and they train. But here it was part of the condition for competing in the games. This was not, you know, professional or elite athletes with lots of money. But if you wanted to compete in the games, you had to be committed to the training. Otherwise, you would never receive the crown. If they found out that you just turned up and were naturally talented in something and beat the opposition, you would still lose because you hadn't gone into training. The athletes disciplines themselves for the sake of the competition. Maybe you're not thinking, you know, soldier? Nah, that's not me. Athlete? Definitely not me. Maybe a farmer, you know. Maybe that's a closer link for me. But the farmer, you know, goes to work. It's demanding work. You know, whether it's, you know, hand, or they're using machinery or animals, depending on what part of the world and the time frame. Digging the soil, you know, weeding, you know, cultivating. It's demanding. It's relentless. It keeps going. It's not just put the seed in the ground and walk away and come back 6 months later and there you go, it's a harvest. The crops need to be looked after, they need to be cared for, need to be watered. And then, once the harvest has arrived, that's even more hard work. You need extra hands, extra people to come alongside you so that you can gain all that you've invested and worked so hard for. And there's a moment of celebration. The harvest is in. Brilliant. We've got food. We've got provision for the next year. But the next day, the cycle starts all over again. There's only one moment of rest. And then the toil and the hard work keeps going. Why does Paul use these three different workforces, these three different images to encourage Timothy? Clearly, this work, this gospel work that we're all involved in. It is hard work. It does require effort. You know, the soldier lived simply, was only concerned about certain aspects of life because they were focused on the battle. And it is a battle. The athlete goes into training. They're training themselves. They're equipping themselves. They're learning. They're studying. They're seeing what the opposition is like. What is it for us? How can we train ourselves? How can we equip ourselves so that we're able to compete in the game of life? We're able to compete in this gospel ministry that we all have. What are we doing? How are we training ourselves? Do you need a coach to help you train effectively? If so, that's what we are. We're meant to be coaching and encouraging one another. And then the farmer, it's relentless. This moment of celebration, the harvest is in, brilliant. But then you have to sow again if you want to have another harvest. Are we people like soldiers, athletes, and farmers for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if we're not, then this letter, this word, encourages us to learn from these images and add to our lives those things that might be missing so that we can be effective in the thing that God has called us all to do. Chained or not. Verse 9. For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Here Paul, you know, lets it be known, you know, oh, just in passing, I'm in prison at the moment. That's probably why I can, you know, sit around and write letters to so many people. It's a good place to do it from. I'm not busy doing anything else, so I'm writing letters to people. And by the way, I happen to be in chains as well. Oh, you know, so what? Paul is chained. He's bound. He's limited. He's restricted. He has none of the freedoms and liberties of life. But he says, I might be chained. I might be restricted. There are certain limitations that I have. And I'm here because I'm one that's spoken out about Jesus and the message, the good news that he is, because other people have been upset or offended. It's challenged them too much and they've become uncomfortable. So they've put me in this prison cell and they've put me in chains, trying to limit me and my ability, trying to eradicate and wipe out the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, do you seriously think these chains that you put around me will stop the gospel? Do you seriously think these chains will stop the gospel from being spread? You can chain me, but you cannot chain God's word. I was having a conversation recently with someone, and I was talking about how, you know, increasingly, more and more they feel restricted and confined about what you can say and what they can't say in their workspace. Or maybe even in your social gatherings, you know, if you say certain things, people, you know, kick off. We might experience and feel the chains of our culture. But that does not stop or chain up the power of God and his word to do what he says and do what he set out to do. We might feel restricted. We might be confined in order to keep our jobs or to do a certain thing. But God's word is not chained and is not bound. It's an important mind shift to have. Because if we think just because we're chained up that the gospel becomes powerless, then we're mistaken. Even though we might be in chains, God's word is still powerful. I've heard it said by one or two people that I think Paul's mindset while he was chained up, there was at least one of his prison times that he was chained to Roman guards. And it's phrased as he was chained to the guard. But the person who was explaining this thing probably said that Paul's attitude was the guard was chained to him. So that the guard had no opportunity to do anything else apart from to listen to him. Because the guard could not go anywhere else. It was the guard that was chained up, not Paul. Because you can be sure, you can be confident that he would have been talking to the guard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even if he wasn't talking to the guard directly, if he had visitors come and speak to him, he would have been speaking about the gospel and the guard would have heard, whether he wanted to or not. How else is it that the gospel of Jesus spread through Rome, throughout the century guard? Because they probably all had to take their turn. It might have even been a punishment. Oh, you can be chained to that prisoner, Paul. You can put up with his ramblings. He might have been chained up, but his gospel was free. There was no restriction, no limitation, because you cannot chain God's words. Good news. Good news. Verse 8 of the passage. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. This is my gospel. Now, I must admit, when I first read this, I thought this is an unusual summary of the gospel. It's like, why have you phrased it like this? Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is my good news. So my question to myself as I was preparing, why is this good news? And why have you picked out these points from, the entire story of Jesus? And after study and reflection, there's certain things that stand out. Firstly, David, a descendant of David. That speaks of the humanity of Jesus, the historicity of Jesus. This is someone that was born in a time, in a space that was real, that was tangible. You can go and find a birth certificate or at least track records. It's this person. It's this Jesus, the one that was known about, the one that walked around Galilee and Judea and the nation, the one that followed on from John the Baptist, the one that was crucified by a Roman government. It's this Jesus. He was raised from the dead. This one was fully executed. He really died and he was raised back to life. He's raised back to life. That means he's alive. He's alive now. And that's why he cannot be chained. And his gospel is good news and it's powerful and it's effective even today because he's still alive. And Paul had this strange encounter with the living Jesus on the way to Damascus. That one that was dead is now alive. And he's alive because of the action and the vindication of God. God accepted the sacrifice that he made on behalf of all humanity. And God says, you are innocent. You did not deserve death, and so I've raised you back to life, and you shall live forevermore. He's raised from death. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one that was coming, the one that will judge the living and the dead, the one that brings salvation, the one that restores the relationship between humanity and God. It's this one. That's why. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from death, descendant of David, fully human, now alive, the one that brings reconciliation. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. We're all born in a hostile situation against God. We ignore him. We want to go our own way. But through Jesus, he says, you can have peace. You don't have to be in conflict. I'm willing to help you. I've made a way possible. Will you accept it? This is good news. That's the one. Focus. Focus. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Focus. Paul here spells out one of the reasons why he's doing what he's doing. Why he can say that, oh yeah, I'm in jail. And I'm in chains, but that doesn't matter because the gospel's being preached. That's why I'm writing to you, Timothy, because I want the gospel to be preached, not just by you, but by others that you can influence and reach. Because I've got a clear focus, and I want you, Timothy, to have a clear focus. And by implications, the word is saying to us, we too should have a clear focus. Our focus should be eternal and the glory that awaits us. And I can't begin to describe what it will be or what it will look like, what the experience will be, because there aren't even words in Scripture that describe it fully. Apart from awesome, amazing, this radiance, this majesty, this glory. And even those words, we're struggling to express something that is so amazing, that is beyond human comprehension and understanding. Because I have that in focus, this stuff now, it's like, it's not that important. That's why I can be like a farmer, that I can plow, and I can sow seed, and I can gather the harvest, and I can do it again, because it's for the glory that is set before us. It's for the glory of experiencing God at work amongst us now, as we're involved in the harvest. That I'm an athlete, I train myself so I'm completely ready for any test, any challenge that is set before me, so that I can win the prize that is available. That's why I'm willing to be a soldier and endure hardship and fight every fight that comes my way. Not fight that is physical, but fight that is spiritual. Because we weapon not with in a warfare of human and carnal needs, but spiritual weapons, so that our spiritual enemy can be defeated. Or we can enforce the victory that Jesus has already won on the cross for us and for the universe. Be a farmer, be an athlete, be a soldier. Be prepared to declare and share the good news, because it is good. Some still see it as bad news because they're hostile towards its implications. Because the implication is that God in Jesus Christ has the right to judge. He has the right to direct. He has the right to guide our lives in this world. And so many of us don't like that. We struggle with it. We struggle when, you know, a friend tells us what to do, or a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a brother or a sister. We think, who are you? You can't tell me. And there might be some justification, there might not be. But this is God. This is creator of the universe. This is the one that sustains us all every day. Surely he does have a right to lead, direct, and guide us. But he not only does that, but he's given us everything. And he offers us salvation, harmony with God, rather than conflict. And I know what side I'd rather be on, in harmony with God, rather than in conflict with him. So, are we training ourselves? Have we got the right image of ourselves? Do we see ourselves as chained and the gospel chained, or do we accurately see that the gospel is free and powerful, even if we are restricted? It is good news, and all of this should encourage us to stay focused on the task that God has set before us, and that we would experience the reward of God in due season. Let's just bow our heads and reflect. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for how you can encourage us and challenge us and enlighten us for it. And we pray that we would be a people that would respond to your word, would take whatever action we need to take, whether it's train ourselves more effectively or accept your gracious offer and your good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing, if you're able, "Thank You for the Cross," as we approach our time of communion. Thank you. Please be seated. It's our custom in this house, how we do communion, that we'll serve the bread, and we encourage you to eat it when you receive the bread, and then when the wine is served, that we hold it and we drink together as a sign of our unity, that there's one Lord and one Christ. So I will read the familiar words from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, that is for you." Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you're a follower of Jesus, then please participate. If you're not, then please let these elements just pass you by. No one's going to be looking at you or upset, but it's simply a response.
I'm following, therefore I will eat.